And if you have some more questions, we've got the bucket down here. And normally the way it works is halfway through this session, you think of a question. Here's the cards. We're going to put those over there by you. But we're going to start down here with Dr. Coleman. And if you'll just pass the microphone down, you guys introduce yourselves. Tell us where you're pastor and a little bit about your life. Would you do that, please?
Okay. I'm Gary Coleman. I'm a Texan, Texas born, Texas bred. I guess when I'm dead, I'll be Texas dead. The Lord graciously let me pastor Lavon Drive Baptist Church for 49 years, and God was good. We had a good, strong ministry, and good things happened. And the love of my life passed away about 2.5 years ago, and she was a sweetheart. She was an organist at our church, and God gave us 4 kids, and I'm just really blessed to be here and was and being blessed by these services that we're having.
I am Chris Downer. I am the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Slayton. I've been there 25 years, and things are good there. Been blessed. I got saved when I was 21, and my life has taken a little different direction than a lot of pastors. I'm not a Bible college student. God chose to take me a little different route, so far, he's shown that was his plan, and it's worked well. But I'm privileged and blessed to be up here and feel unworthy, but they're going to give me the easy questions. I can already tell that. So.
I'm Jimmy Withers, and I'm the pastor at Aurora Baptist Church. Been there for 37 years and been in the ministry for 52. I grew up at Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Prairie under Dr. Oldham, same church Clark. Clark and I were in the same church, grew up under the same leaders, and so we have a lot in common. Been with Iron Man since its inception, and so God's just done some great things, and so I'm like Chris. I'm humbled that he'd want me to be a part of this Lion's Den, but I don't feel qualified, but we'll see if the questions are easy, maybe I can help you out.
All right, Jimmy McNeil, Pleasant View Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. I've been there 16 years, and this is my dad, my grandpa, my great-grandpa, and so just glad to be here and honored. Don't let Jimmy fool you. He said, I've been a part of Iron Man. Iron Man was his vision, his dream. So kudos to Jimmy. Let's give him a hand for his vision. And I'd kind of like to just, with all due respect, I think we probably should just let Dr. Coleman answer every question. And anyway, we're glad to be here and glad you guys are here.
All right, we've had numerous questions in here on this, and we were talking about it a minute ago. And here's the deal. When these guys, we're not going to have them all answer every question, but if you have an expertise or you have an opinion or you have something you want to share on an insight, because we got a lot of questions, there's still more questions coming in, so not every guy's going to speak to every question. But we've had a lot of questions about Monday eclipse. How many have had questions about the eclipse? How many have people asking about Monday? Okay, well, there's a lot of questions in here about the eclipse and what you think Monday means, and prophetically, just y'all give us an opinion.
Okay, let me do that real quick, because I'm preaching 2 sermons tomorrow morning. If you're with my church here, heads up. The first sermon, I'm just going to speak for a few minutes, 4 or 5 minutes, on the eclipse, because people are just going nuts. And, let me make this announcement. God put the stars and the sun and the moon in place, right? And he said, they're for the signs and the seasons. Now, sometimes things happen in the sky that are a message from God that can be judgment. Personally, I don't think this has anything to do with that. I think this just is a natural part of the process. You go back to the Old Testament. You go back to the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 9, where Amos said this. God said through Amos, he said, I'm gonna cause the moon to go, the sun to go dark in the middle of the day. Basically, an eclipse was going to come. And on June the 15th of 763 B.C., there was an eclipse. It just so happens, coincidentally, that it was at the very moment of time that Jonah was in Nineveh preaching. And so it may have been that God's in control, orchestrated the whole event so that when Nineveh was being preached to by Jonah, that this sudden moment of darkness comes across the sky, and maybe it was a motivator for their repentance. But outside of that, we're going to have an eclipse on Monday. To me, I think, biblically, I think it's just a part of the phenomenon that we're dealing with in our world. Not a phenomenon, just part of the solar system, if you will. All right.
Okay, has political correctness hurt the church? Has political correctness hurt the church?
Absolutely. Next question. I think as pastors and as Christians, you don't need to be cruel. You need to be loving. But political correctness and biblical correctness sometimes collide. And choose biblical correctness in every situation. But at the same time, man, show the love of Christ. Don't be cruel. Don't be angry. Don't be vicious. Show the love of Christ as you take a stand for truth. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And so that's my thought.
Have any of you ever in your church or in friendship or in your family dealt with suicide? And then there's several questions, two questions in here about what does that mean concerning their salvation?
Gary's got his hand up. Questions about suicide, right? In fact, I had a 20-year-old young man that killed himself. I had a funeral 3 weeks ago. And it's just sad and tragic. It's the most selfish thing anybody could do in regard to their family. And this young man was a professing Christian. But one of the myths about suicide is that it's the unpardonable sin. It is not the unpardonable sin. And there are saved people that love God that at times wanted their life taken. If you think of people in the Bible like Moses and Jonah and even Elijah, the great prophet, that wanted their life taken from them. So there are people that get so depressed. So you minister to those people. I think especially when it's a child, there's a deep, deep sorrow and lots of questions. This young man left no note. He was in church. He had just fulfilled his dream of getting through the school for firemen. He'd got his certificate as a fireman. He came home one night and took a gun and killed himself. And his mother and father just devastated. And it was really a tough funeral. But thankfully, there were several young people that got saved out of that. So, you know, God is amazing how he can take the worst of circumstances and people can be won to the Lord. But, you know, just showing them love and compassion and pointing them to Jesus is the key. The devil came to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give life. And that was one of the things I emphasized at the funeral service. Jesus came to give life and life more abundant.
One of the things that I said, I preached several suicide funerals just like these guys have. And one of the things that I always tell them is that for if the young man, like the young man that I'm thinking about, Clayton, when he killed himself, I think God said this in when he got to heaven. I think he said, "This is not what I had planned for you, but welcome home as a child of God." I really do believe that.
I just want to interject because I think probably this might be the most important topic that we could talk about today. In this group right here, and there's a large number of men here, I promise you there's some people right now that are going through depression. I promise you that. I know. I've been a pastor for 25 years. I've suffered from depression throughout my adult life. I tell you that, and I tell my people that, and I share that. because I want to be a help and a blessing to people. And I have people, I have friends and pastors across the nation that, in different places, that have actually called me up because they know my story and said, I've got a guy in the church and here's where he's at and I don't know how to help him. Would you talk to him? And I've ministered to those guys, one guy's in med school. He's going to be a doctor. And over the phone, over the course of time, able to minister to him and others, others in our church, in my church, in my own family, and help them work through some things. I'll close with this. There are people going through what you're going through. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. There's answers, okay? And if you, any person in here, I'm not hard to forget. You look at this face, okay? Come up to me after a while, and I'll give you my phone number, okay? I'll minister to you as much as you need me to minister to you, okay? Here we go.
Hey, and so there's two questions in here, because the Catholic doctrine of suicide, does that send them to hell? And that, there's two questions in here. I want you guys to address that. If you commit suicide, does that send you to hell, is what they're asking.
The answer to that is suicide is self-murder. And we know people like David committed murder. We know David's in heaven. Moses committed murder. He's in heaven. So the answer is no. Is it a sin? Absolutely. Is it a tragic sin? Absolutely. But when you got saved, God forgave all your past sin, your present sin, and even looked into the future and saw your stupid sins in the future and forgave you of those too. And so what it does is it does not affect your salvation. It does damage your testimony. The unpardonable sin is not suicide. The unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, rejecting the Holy Spirit, saying no to God's wooing and calling you to be saved. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that's the unpardonable sin. So sin, absolutely. Horrible sin, yes. Consequential sin, yes. Does it affect your salvation? If you've been genuinely saved, no.
When we stand in front of the Lord, he's going to ask us, how do I let you in here? Are we accountable for every word, deed done in earth? Can you explain in detail what it means, since we will not be in judgment of hell, how our sins are judged when we get there?
I'll answer that. I'll begin to, anyway. There are many judgments listed in the Bible. There's the judgment, Noah's flood. That was a generational judgment. But there's also the judgment of sin upon the cross. The Bible says that while Jesus was on the cross, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And so that was God's judgment against sin. And he judged sin when he had his son crucified on the cross. He paid for those sins. Christ died for us. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that sin debt. But that's what Easter is about, and that's why it's so glorious. Having paid our sin debt, he rose from the grave. Now we either accept God's pardon, accept his forgiveness, accept his gift of salvation, or we reject it. What about the sins after we're saved? The Bible says there is the judgment seat of Christ. and we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15 says that our lives are made up of wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. And every one of our lives will be tried by fire. And the fire of God's word will examine our lives and evaluate our lives. What's left after fire hits wood, hay, and stubble is nothing but ashes. It's a wasted life. What happens to gold, silver, and precious stone? It refines it, makes it even more valuable. That's what we're rewarded for, and that's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. There's also the great white throne judgment, where God will hold all lost sinners accountable for rejecting him. And that's when you'll hear those words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you."
What? Another question. What is it? What is the best way to lead your relationships as a man of God? How can I start to make myself a better leader? How can I be a godly leader at home? And what does that look like? So there's two cards back to back, just like that. What's it mean to be a godly leader at home? How do you develop as a leader?
Let me clarify. You're talking about the home and building relationships.
Be a godly leader of your home.
Being a godly. Okay. You know, when I started out, I was saved under my grandfather's ministry in a Brush Arbor meeting. How many of you ever heard of a Brush Arbor or know about a Brush Arbor? Well, anyway, there was no air conditioning back in those days, so it moved outside. You built a Brush Arbor and had a Brush Arbor meeting. And my grandfather preached two Brush Arbor meetings nearly every summer, the Crooked Creek Baptist Church and the Willow Springs Baptist Church. And at the Willow Springs Baptist Church on that Thursday night of that meeting is when I got saved. And my little grandmother shouted when I got saved, good old Baptist shouting people. When people get saved, you get happy, and you shout glory to God. But I was reared up in a really good Christian home. I had good role models, and a lot of that was passed on to me. I wanted to have a good Christian home. God called me to preach, and God gave me a very sweet, precious wife, and we started out on the journey. And I think keeping your priorities right is one of the best things I could tell you about being a godly leader of your home. Not that I always did it, and I look back and think of times I failed in my relationship and training my children and discipling my children. Times I look back and see I would have done some things different. But I can say this: I know if you put your priorities right, let the Lord be number one in your life. Spend time with him first. Let him be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put him first in your life. And when you do that, you're going to have capability to love and cherish your wife like you ought to, because you have a right relationship with the Lord. And you know this about marriage. You got to work at it. And you got to spend time together. And you got to pray with your wife. Judy and I tried to pray together every day. I think that was one of the things that helped us have such a bond, is pray with your wife. Let her hear you call her name in prayer and thank God for her. And when she hears that, I promise you, that ministers to her heart and helps her. And then spend time with your kids. And it takes time, T-I-M-E. Time, planning, giving priorities. And I was so busy at times trying to build a, quote, big church that there were times that I neglected to take care of my family like I ought to. But I can say this to the glory of God. My wife's in heaven. My kids are all serving God. And now I'm working on my grandkids and seeing the Lord do something in their life. So Being a godly leader means first and foremost about priority, giving time with the Lord, praying, worshiping, reading His Word, getting God's Word in your heart. Give that number one priority, and you'll see how these other things begin to fall in place, and you can have a great relationship with your family.
Let me say one thing real quick, if I could, just because I was born at a very early age, and y'all are slow. I wanted to just share just a bit of a different perspective, because I did not grow up in a Christian home. My dad was in prison from the time I was five. My mother was an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic. I used to tie my mother to a bed to keep her from killing herself. I grew up in just a hellhole many times. And so I determined that when I got saved when I was 14, called to ministry when I was 16, and I determined that I was going to try my very best to make sure that my kids did not grow up in an environment. So, again, with all due respect, he grew up in a Christian home. I did not. That matters greatly, but it matters what you decide to do with what God has given you. And so, from my perspective, and I got two of my boys sitting right here, and they'll tell you I blew it more often than we'd like to talk about. Okay? But both of those guys are in ministry. And my daughter and my other son, all of my kids are serving the Lord too. And my wife and I were committed to that. So don't think you came from a rough home. I can't do that because I don't let Satan sell you that. That's not true. All right.
Just briefly, we live in a society in the age we are in today that with gender confusion and men just don't seem to be able to find themselves as men in the culture we live in. And there's really a struggle for manhood today. And let me just say this about home leadership. An F-350 pickup's not going to get you your man card. Sitting in a deer blind's not going to get you your man card. Training for MMA is not going to get you your man card. In the eyes of God is when you decide to lead your family in a strong way, but also in a very loving, patient way. And I'm like Brother Jimmy. I'm a first generation Christian, and I broke the chain of destruction. God broke that through me, and that you're going to get your man card with God by getting a hold of your family, loving them, as these men have said, and there's where manhood comes, okay?
I will just tell you that I have had the privilege of preaching for all four of these guys. When they stand up here and say, I made these mistakes, and everybody makes mistakes. Can I get an amen on that? Everybody does. But you got great kids. You have great wives. They're great leaders. And I think the idea that they stand up and say, I made a mistake, makes a big deal. No dad's perfect. No man is perfect. And these guys are living proof. We're all living proof of that. But they're godly men. They have great kids. They just do. I've been around, and their kids are the best thing they've ever done. Their churches are great, but their kids are greater. I can tell you, I know all their kids, and they're great. So then there's this question several times. What role do women play in church leadership? Can they pastor? Can they be a youth pastor? What role do they play? Jimmy, give us the short answer right there. Amen.
Well,
this is the lion's den. It's roaring right now. Amen.
I think they play a great role. And I think leadership can be exercised by women, but there are certain positions in the church that are reserved for a man, and a pastor is one of those leaderships and leadership roles. Doesn't mean that women can't be huge leaders, can't be organizers. Some women are gifted with administrative skills, and they can utilize that. I think Tony Lynn, she puts together that women's conference. I mean, it's tremendous. And so recognize where they're gifted and use them in that area. Reserve the role for pastor for men.
He did good. Can they be a pastor? That's the question. Can they be a youth pastor? That it's in here several times.
Well, a lot of them are. And you look in the New Testament, and Philip had four daughters who were prophetesses. Now, what role was that? I don't know, but they were utilized in the church. Sometimes churches have they use women simply because men won't step up. And so.
Can they be a pastor or a youth pastor?
I do not think they can be a
thank
pastor.
Thank you. Amen. All right. Thank you.
And,
anybody else want
as far as working with children and youth, yes.
We know you love them. God bless you. Yeah. Amen. Yes. He knows you're going to go home and tell your wife. I don't know what that answer is. Then there's several questions in here about how can somebody once saved be always saved? And there's several questions about if I sin, I've made a profession. If I sin, if I willfully sin, am I saved? Is it once saved, always saved? There's several questions. Hello? About what that means. So once saved, always saved. Can you lose your salvation if you willfully sin? What does that mean to your salvation? You guys want to start now?
There's a number of different directions you can go with Scripture to support once saved, always saved. And, time wouldn't allow to go through all of them. But the Bible says in John 10:28, Jesus himself said this. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Okay. And so the reality of it is, what is the rest of that verse as it goes? It says, no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. Thank you. And so here's the deal. I've got a pretty good grip. I've worked most of my life. If I took a penny and I put it in my hand and challenged one of you guys, come get it, you'd have a hard time. I have a pretty good grip. Perhaps you could pry it and get it open and get it out. But let me ask you this. Could you get something out of God's hand? No. When you're in the hand of God, what Jesus did was enough to keep you saved for eternity, okay? Neither shall any man pluck you out of the hand of God. Now, I warn you, don't willfully sin, because there are consequences and things that bring heartache to your life and the lives of those that are around you. But it'll never take you out of the hands of God. So.
I think the payment of sin was paid for by Christ on the cross. The consequences, physical consequences of those sins, go on for eternity. You can commit a willful sin, and Jesus paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. He died on the cross for that sin, but the consequences of those willful sins you may have to live with for the remainder of your life. And so God chastens his children, not as punishment, but as a loving correction. And so he warns, he rebukes, he reproves, he corrects, he chastens, he scourges, which is the most severe. And there's times when he even takes the life of his children, and so that they won't disgrace him anymore. So sin is a horrible, horrible reality, and it's a horrible choice. And as children of God, we should avoid it.
Yeah, and the Bible says if you be without chastisement, you're illegitimate. I think we have a whole lot of people in the church who are claiming to be saved. They're not saved. Well, I enjoy my sin. I like my sin. Well, you're not saved. I'm not getting paid. No, nothing's happening to me. It's because you don't know the Father. I didn't say that. God did. There's a lot of tares thrown in among the wheat. And they come in the church. So, okay. Where was Jesus from ages 12 to 30, and how do we know? You got the mic, Jimmy. Lay it on us, man. Amen.
He was in Israel. Next question. That's, if God wanted us to know, he would have told us. Those years were years, obviously, every year that Jesus was on the earth was significant, but they're not significant to his role. It was his growing up. Bible tells us he grew up in wisdom and stature and with men, with God. He grew up in every way. And so that's all we need to know about that. And that he never sinned, by the way. Not once, even as a child. Never. And so, but I mean, beyond that, I don't think there's really anything that we need to know about that. He was with his parents, except when he wasn't that time and they lost him.
Good answer, Brother Jimmy. How would you like to have been one of Jesus' brothers? How many times did Mary say, why can't you be like Jesus? I mean, Jesus was perfect. And great verse there. He grew up in stature physically, with wisdom and favor with God and man. And he was impeccable. That's what we believe. Without sin. That's how he was the Lamb of God. Spotless Lamb that took away the sin of the world.
All right. I'm not sure who's going to answer this one. Is cannabis use a sin if it's used for medical purposes? I think Jimmy should answer this one. Have you done it, right? I mean, you try. Yeah, no.
My opinion about it is anything that opens you up toward the drug culture can have a detrimental effect on yourself and your family. Now, the medicinal part, I think there are some that have been helped as far as their pain. But let's face it, the cannabis use that's a very small percentage of it. So, to me, most people or the people I have dealt with before they got into the hard drugs, they started with pot, and that was the step in that direction. And I just feel it's way better to have no drugs, no alcohol, and because that opens you up. And one of the things I've seen change in churches from the early days I was in ministry is this acceptance of moderate drinking. And, of course, I grew up and have the conviction of total abstinence. I mean, just that's been my position and the way I feel about it, because the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So to me, I've seen it in my own ministry. People who were social drinkers, their children sometimes became alcoholics. Because sometimes what you allow in a small way will become excessive in the next generation. And so I just feel like safer, better, more biblically oriented opportunity to be a stronger Christian by total abstinence.
And you know, one thing real quick, just on top of that, is when it comes to the alcohol, since that door was opened as well, I know medicinal purposes is what we hear, but man, with all the medications that we have in our world today, it seems like there's sufficient amount. And here's the thing, and I preached on this at Clark's Church back in October, what's happened to holiness? What's happened in the Christian church? What's happened to purity before God? I hear people say, I don't think the Bible speaks against drinking. You may take that position. But why need it? Are you telling me that God's not enough? Because all it does is it makes you look more like the world and less like Jesus. So why do we need that?
So we're going to put both these questions together. I'm a single guy called to the ministry without the gift of singleness. How difficult is it going to be for me to find a church? As a young man going into the ministry, what are some of the things or what are some of the insights I should focus on to learn to be as effective as I can in the ministry? So we're asking about single guys in the ministry and how can I be effective in the ministry as a young preacher?
I'm sorry, I can't hear. I got new glasses.
How to be effective in the ministry as a young preacher being effective in the ministry and I'm single, how difficult is it going to be for me to find a church? There's kind of two questions there.
Sure, I got clear. I just don't hear good, but go ahead. Let me stand fast. Tell me what you're saying.
In the ministry, what happened to be in the ministry?
Oh, okay. I'm sorry, guys. My church, he and I both are the furthest away, and and that's not something I have experience with. I've not ever been a single guy in the ministry. My wife and I both were lost when we got married and got saved and came up through the ministry together. But the truth of the matter is God can use everybody. Those with bad past that get saved, those that we talked about women a little while ago, God can use teenagers, God can use men. There's something for you so everybody can be in the ministry, guys. Now, there's some technical things about, can you hold this position, and that has to be worked out. But if you're a single man, God wants to use you right now. In mighty ways, okay, and so don't let anything in this world squeeze you into a particular mold until you can or can't do something. God wants to do something with you right where you are right now as a single man. So,
yeah. Let me add a word here in regard to this, because a lot of your young people seem to be getting married later than they were in my day when I was growing up. And that's not a bad thing. But there's a lot of single adults. I mean, our communities are loaded with them that need the Lord, need somebody to take an interest in them. And I think if you're a single adult, wherever you are in that era, if you can discern your spiritual gifts, and the only way you're going to discern your spiritual gift is an involvement in the local church. That's how you're going to begin to learn what the spiritual gifts God gave you. And there are no children of God that do not have some spiritual gifts. God gifts all of his children. So they have different gifts. And you can study those about the spiritual gifts. But the only way I'm going to discern what my spiritual gifts are is my involvement in a local church. You get involved, you go faithfully, you get in there, and then you begin to learn. Is my gift teaching? Is my gift administration? What is my spiritual gift that I can use to help the people of God and minister in the local church?
We're running out of time, and we've got a boatload of questions, and I can promise you, if this is your individual question, we didn't get to it. These guys are going to be here for a few minutes. Won't you come and ask one of them, because there's just so many I can't get to them. But I want to do these last two. Number one, do you pastors feel any signs of a major revival coming to America? Do you see anything happening that is going to lead us to a major end-time revival?
I don't. And that's, there again, I could be out of line, but I think what we see shaping up really tells us how much closer to the end we are. I'm not a pessimist. I'm a very optimistic person. But should we strive for revival? And should we try to have revival in our heart and in our churches and our families? Absolutely. But the idea that we're going to turn this thing around, I think we're too close to the end. The Bible doesn't particularly reveal it doesn't look promising. Let's put it that way. That's where I am.
Brother Roloff used to say, we're not going through the tribulation because we believe in the pre-trib rapture, but we're going to go up to it. And his point was, tribulation is going to be pretty bad in this world. You can read it in Revelation. And we're going to go up to that time, so we're going to see some things. We're going to see the apostasy and a turning away from God, and most major denominations, you're seeing that and have seen it for the last 50 years or more. So we're going to go up to that time. But I tell you this, honest, every day I pray for revival for our churches and for our country. We desperately need revival, and only God can give revival. Only God can come down and begin to move in a mighty way. But here, the question comes also, Lord, will you revive me? Come to an individual matter, because that's what's going to affect my family, my church, my community, is when I let God work in my life, that my own heart is revived. And then, you know, I've seen God do some wonderful things. Here's one of them at Willow Park, what God's done right here and in the churches of these men. And they're preaching the gospel or getting people saved. They're sending out missionaries. They're doing the work of God. There are some bright spots, but there are some dark clouds out there and the way our world is going. And that ought to cause us to look up. Our redemption is drawing nigh.
Okay, our last question. How do you answer the question when you're at work or in a secular environment when they ask you, why does God allow suffering? And why does God allow suffering in his people if you're saved, if you're different? How does God deal in suffering? And I think the idea is that he's got somebody at work watching him, and you're no different, and you're suffering. So
well, that's, I mean, it's, we live in a broken world. I mean, Shane addressed that last night. He gave us the answer to that question last night when he said sin was born into the world, and because of that, obviously the whole world is broken. And you know, I mean, you've seen as much as I have somebody with cancer, and you go, man, why in the world? Well, because we live in a broken world, and you know, and we're not immune to that. It's the awesome thing about that is once we're saved, we never go through anything alone again. You know, God promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us. So, you know, it's just part of the brokenness. And God, one day, the good news is, as Dr. Coleman just said, God's going to restore it. Amen? We're gonna get back to that place of perfection where we're not going to have to worry about cancer and all of those things ever again. So that's what we have to look forward to.
I think each individual case is unique and different. Sometimes suffering comes because of our own stupidity and bad choices. If a guy smokes like a freight train and he gets cancer, suffering comes because of stupid choices previous. And so sometimes it's to chasten us. Sometimes it's to strengthen our faith. I think about Joshua's, my son's battle with cancer. My faith has grown this past year like nothing before. My prayer life has grown dramatically. My loving relationship with my family has increased exponentially. So good things happen from a bad situation. So sometimes suffering tests us. Sometimes it strengthens us. Sometimes it refines us and purifies us. Sometimes it's just the sovereign choice of God. I think about Job. That was the act of Satan against Job. He never knew it in his lifetime. He could not answer the question. We were given privy to it. Sometimes it's Satan. And I think each one's different, why suffering comes. And so there's not one generic answer for all the suffering that happens. Sometimes it's just the natural consequences of sin in general. And so that's my thoughts.
Okay, briefly, I mean, these guys have covered it, and most of you guys already know it. It's a result of sin and Satan that there is suffering in the world. The question is what are we going to do with it? It's there. What are we going to do with it? And I'm a fan of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I know Clark is a great fan of Spurgeon. Probably these guys are too. Some of you may not know Spurgeon, but he was probably very much in the top five greatest preachers in history, had a tremendous mega church in the 1800s before there were any mega churches. And he suffered. He died at 58. He suffered his entire life with depression, with gout, continual pain. I mean, and they didn't have the things there that to deal with that pain that we have today. And yet he accomplished in his short ministry 10 times than all of us put together could accomplish. And so what are we going to do with the suffering? Let it shape you and mold you into something, and it will, that God wants it to be, and use it for his glory.
They're great answers, and I think that's right. And the disciples were puzzled by this. You remember in John 9, when they came across the man born blind. They said, Lord, has he sinned? Has his parents sinned? And the Lord said, this one was for the glory of God. So there, as Brother Jimmy said, there are different reasons. But one of the things I've tried to do, when bad things happen to good people, if you ever think of it in that way, people that have trusted the Lord, trying to follow the Lord, and then sometimes trouble comes, tribulation comes. And God uses that sometime because tribulation worketh patience. But I followed a pattern through the years, thinking about the scripture in Hebrews 12 about chastisement. When something bad came into my life or my family, I tried to get alone with the Lord, and I followed this from an old preacher I heard years ago, and I say, Lord, are you correcting me? Are you chastening me? Are you trying to get my attention about something? And if there's something I've done wrong, I want to get it right. I want to confess and forsake it, and I want to get it right with you, because it's through chastisement sometime that you have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so God sometimes has to correct us, and I'm glad he does. I'm glad God doesn't leave me to myself. I'll make a mess. I'm glad he corrects me and chastises me at times. So, yes, suffering comes. And as Brother Chris said, let's use it for the glory of God. Let's let God teach us. Let's let God, as Jimmy said, let God work in us that we'll become prayer warriors and stronger in our faith. Let's let whatever that suffering that comes, and maybe it's for the cause of Christ, to bring him honor and glory. But whatever it is, let's let God speak to us.
So there's a bunch of questions here that we didn't get to, and you know that. But these guys are going to be here for a few minutes. Don't leave if you say, man, I had a question. I really need an answer to that. We get it. So just come down here. They're going to be here. They'll be down front. You ask them anything you want. They'll talk to you. They'll pray with you. They'll help you. They'll give you their phone numbers. And so don't leave here if you have a question that we just, for whatever reason, didn't get to. And then there's a second thing, because there's several of these in here. And it seems like, when you're looking at it, it seems like it's younger guys that are asking the question. Listen, in a minute, Brother Herb Revis is going to preach, one of the great preachers in America. But at the end of it, he's going to give an invitation. And here's the deal. If you're wrestling with your salvation, and there's several questions in here, you are wrestling with your salvation, young or old, do not leave here this afternoon and not know your salvation. E.J. Daniels has a great statement. He says, do not go out into eternity with an unpleasant salvation experience. You cannot be saved twice, but let's make sure we've been saved once. And let's do that. We're going to have an invitation. No one's going to be embarrassed. We're going to rejoice, right? There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. You get saved if you need to. So let's pray. Thank you, guys. Did they do a great job? Appreciate you taking the time. Wonderful. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and thank you, God, for what we've gotten to experience right here in the Lion's Den. Thank you for these men, their diligence, and their God willingness to get up here. And I thank you for every man in their life and the integrity behind their lives. And I thank you for these godly men that sit in front of us. I'm so grateful that they're here. And God, I just pray that now as we go in to hear Dr. Revis, that God, you put your hand on him, use him mightily. God, if there's several in here that need to be saved, this is their day to get saved. And God, I pray they'll walk down and do just that, because it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,